And please turn in your Bibles now to the Gospel of John. If you are visiting us, we are in the upper, what we call the upper room discourses of the Gospel of John, where Jesus is now in his private ministry to the apostles as he's preparing them for his death and for sending them out to serve in the Great Commission. And these discourses also minister to us as well. I'll be reading this morning, we'll be looking at verses 21 through 24, but I'll begin in verse 15 to kind of cover the whole this whole section. So please give your attention to the reading of God's holy word. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be within you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Would you pray for the illumination of the Spirit on this word with me? Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would open our hearts to your word, that your Spirit would move in each of us to apply your truth to our hearts, that you would convert sinners this morning, and that you would sanctify saints, that you would give us the eyes of faith and prepare us for heaven, that we might more and more die to sin and live to righteousness, that we might more and more understand Jesus Christ, our relationship with him, our relationship with you through him, and the wonderful blessing that we have by being people in whom the Spirit dwells, that we might know you intimately, that we might hear your voice as you instruct us in the word through your Spirit. We pray for your help in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first verse 15 through 20 in these passages, the Lord was speaking to the disciples in the second person, saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And all of these blessings that he has promised that we reviewed last week, particularly the giving of the Holy Spirit, in all these blessings, Jesus was speaking to you, specifically to the disciples. And we know that those promises are for us. And then something interesting happens in verse 21. The Lord changes kind of who he's talking about. He changes from using you to subjects like whoever and anyone. And what he does in these verses is having encouraged the disciples personally with the benefits and the care that he has for them, how he will love them to the end. Now he causes them to look outside of themselves to others. And as we look at these few verses this morning, we're going to look at basically two points. There are two loves demonstrated here. The love of disciples for God and the love of God for his disciples. And there are two faiths also. The faith of the disciple, the one, the lover of Christ, and the fate of the one who rejects Jesus Christ. And as you think about these things, and as we look at what is revealed here in the Scriptures, I want you to think about and how you see the people of the world outside, whether they be come in as visitors, or whether you see them next door or on your drive to work or where you work or in the grocery store, and see how these passages and Christ's words apply to them. And I also want you to consider your own hearts and how your testimony and your life lives up to what Christ describes as the true life of his disciples, the true life of one who loves him. So this morning, let's begin by looking at our first point, the two loves and their subpoint, the love of the disciples. If you notice in verse 21, Jesus has restated what he said in verse 15, but he does it in a different way. Instead of speaking to the disciples about their relationship to him, Jesus calls the disciples to look outside of themselves, outside to the world. And as you think about what he's doing, he's preparing these apostles to go out and proclaim the gospel and be the means through which he will build his church. And so he calls them to look out and see others out there. He says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." You see, in here he's speaking about two loves, this love of the disciples, the love that disciples have for Christ, and the love of God for his disciples. And so let's look at the first love that he reveals, the love of the disciples, the love that disciples have for Jesus Christ. Notice how verse 21, it's worded like a test. It's not that personal, intimate statement that Christ made in verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Rather, it's "whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." It sounds very much like the epistle of 1 John. See, loving Christ, and what it reveals is that loving Christ, it has more depth than a simple profession of grace, of faith, a Christian T-shirt, an ictus on your car. But loving Christ has more depth. It's easy to say that you're a Christian, but to truly love Christ and to truly trust in him is really much more difficult than the words that we say. It easily becomes evident in a person by the way that he lives or she lives. And you know, we witness this often where we see sinners that seem lost in their sin, and then all of a sudden the Spirit does this amazing work in their life, and they long for spiritual things. They long to glorify God in all that they do. And it works the other way, where we have Christian friends or relatives or acquaintances that they say to be a Christian, but really their life just doesn't look any different than the life of those who live in the world. Well, you see, James echoed this principle that Jesus Christ taught, that whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He kind of states it a different way in chapter 2. He says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" The apostle, or James, as he calls us to a real, authentic faith in Christ and life that flows out of that converting work of the Spirit in our life through the gospel, he says that our faith should be demonstrated by the way we live. It's not enough to just go on and on in your life saying, "I'm a Christian," and living like you always have, living in your fallen nature. Being a Christian means loving Jesus Christ as Savior, and it means loving him as Lord. And so if he is your Lord, then you must submit to his will. Notice what Jesus says: "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." Whoever has my commandments, whoever keeps them, loves him. So if you truly love Jesus Christ, what he calls you to do is demonstrate that you love him. Demonstrate that you are a believer in him, and that your love and your faith for him is real.
To have Jesus' commandments, you must get them. To have Jesus' commandments, you must become a student of the Scriptures so that you might know how you are to live now that you are a Christian, now that you are a recipient of God's free grace, now that you're called the Son of God. So as Christians, if we truly love Jesus Christ, we need to long to live under Him as His servants, as He is our Lord. We need to long to learn how we are to live, setting our eyes on the things of heaven, not on the things of the earth. So first, we need to know His commandments. And second, we need to keep His commandments. And it is really one thing to study the Bible, to memorize the Ten Commandments, to understand what God instructs us about marriage relationships, family relationships, work relationships. It's one thing to know those things. It's another thing to keep them. To keep His commandments requires that your love for Jesus Christ, it's stronger than your own will. We love ourselves and we long for our own desires. But being fallen creatures, we must somehow figure out how to set aside that old man to follow Christ. And the way through that is our love for Christ. If you have been converted, if you've been drawn to understand what God poured out for the grace He poured out for you on the cross in Jesus Christ, then you must set aside your own will to follow His. In short, Jesus instructs us to follow Him and keep following Him. And that is what it means to love Jesus Christ. It's not a fuzzy feeling inside, although often that is the case. But loving Jesus Christ in its fullness is expressed by our following Him. Now, this principle that Jesus teaches in verse 21, it implies what we would call the doctrine of sanctification. Sanctification, it's a big theological word that means the work of God's free grace, wherein the Holy Spirit conforms us more and more into the image of Christ. In other words, the Holy Spirit comes into a believer and causes us to stop living our old way according to our old sinful nature, and then start living like Jesus Christ, like sons of God, like members of His kingdom. And so we need to recognize that salvation is a whole package deal. It's more than just forgiveness of sin, a promise of heaven. If you go back to Romans 8:28 and or 8:29, this is part of one of the most famous and well-known parts of Scripture. Paul says about salvation these things: For those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also glorified. Those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. And as we think about these promises and what Paul reveals about our salvation there, we generally embrace that good news of justification, another big word which simply means that our sins are forgiven and that we're clothed in Christ's righteousness. And we love this idea of forgiveness. We also love that idea of glorification, knowing one day we'll live with resurrected bodies with God in heaven. One day God will raise us again, body and soul. We'll be perfectly, unchangeably righteous for all eternity. We love these two promises, but the part we neglect and the part we struggle with is that first phrase. For those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. The part we neglect is sanctification. We love to think about the amazing grace of God and the forgiveness of sins, the deliverance of hell. But you see, sanctification is a problem with us. It's a problem because it means that something has to change in my life. There are implications to be chosen by God, to be forgiven of our sins. What did Jesus say to the crippled man after He healed him? The man at Bethsaida who had been crippled for 38 years. He said, "Get up and walk." Then you remember what He said? He said the same thing to the woman who was caught in adultery. This woman who He forgave for her sin. Everyone knew she was guilty of adultery. She very justly could have been stoned. But after Jesus healed this crippled man, after Jesus forgave this woman caught in sin, Jesus said to both of them, "Go and sin no more." You see, God does not save us so that we can continue living rebellious, sinful lives. God justifies us and He adopts us as sons by grace through faith in Christ. And that is the, what we might say is the instantaneous act of God in salvation. But then God pours out His grace upon us to make us His sons. Sons like Jesus Christ. It's a whole package deal. You can't say that you're a Christian and you love Jesus Christ and at the same time rebel against His commandments. Why? Because salvation's a package deal. In salvation, God justifies you, He adopts you as sons, and then He also works to transform you so that you might die to that sin in which you were born and that you might live into the righteousness that you have in Jesus Christ. So if you say that you're a Christian, but you reflect upon your life and find that you're not living according to God's law and you don't love it, you don't love who you are now in Jesus Christ, something is wrong with your heart. You need to examine to see whether or not you truly love Jesus Christ. And you need to give yourself to a study of the gospel so that you might be so humbled and broken under the cost of your salvation, that expression of God's love, that you might turn and love Him and live a life that reflects that. So where does this leave all of us who truly love Jesus Christ? We should be thankful for our forgiveness of sins. We should be thankful that we've been adopted. But we should also seek that grace, that work of the Spirit called sanctification. We need to be people who pray that the Spirit would work in our hearts to powerfully make us die to sin and live to righteousness. We need to study the Scripture. We need to love God's Word, His law, as the psalmist teaches us in Psalm 119, that His law might be a delight to our life, because we know that is the way of life. That is the way of the citizens of the kingdom of God there. That is the way of blessing. And then we need to obey Christ when He calls us into obedience in His Word. And that is how we express our true love for Christ, our true love for the fathers. That is what the love of a disciple for God our Father and Jesus Christ is. But next, Jesus reveals a second love, a love of God for His disciples. Jesus goes on in verse 21 to say, "He who loves me will be loved by my Father." Jesus repeats this same idea, this same good news in verse 23. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him." And at first glance, as we look at these verses, it appears that God's love is somehow dependent upon our love. For example, it appears like if you only love God, He will love you in return. And so we need to think about what is really being said here. We need to begin to see that Christ is not really communicating that God's love for us is dependent upon our love for Him. Rather, He's not talking about or communicating some cause or effect relationship. Rather, Jesus is communicating something opposite. That we who have been saved, have been the objects of God's love, been converted and now made lovers of God, will be loved by God. We see that there isn't a conditional relationship where we first see God and think about Him and love Him and then God loves us. If you go to 1 John 4:19, we see it clearly. There, the Apostle John writes, having heard these words of Christ and said, "We love because God first loved us." You see, our love, it comes from God Himself. God's love in essence, it preceded our love for Him. Romans 5:10 states, communicates the same idea a little bit different way. In Romans 5:10, we learn that God reconciled us to himself while we were yet enemies. One pastor explained this nature, this relationship of what of our love and God's love here in John this way. He said, the Father's love only comes fully into its own and finds its resting place in those who have received Jesus as the one sent by him and have been moved by Jesus to faith in the love of God. Remember, Jesus is primarily speaking to his disciples, those who love him. And we need to know that if we've come to saving faith in Christ, the Lord gives us this love for him, and he loves us with the ongoing work of salvation. Well, in these passages, in verse 21 and verse 23, Jesus gives us three expressions of God's love. And we want to look at these three expressions. And we see the first comes by implication, by somewhat understanding what the love of God is in the rest of Scripture. The first expression of God's love for us is that the love of God is expressed to us by saving sinners. The love of God is expressed by saving sinners. You know, Jesus has just taught that our love for Christ is expressed by obedience, and love in its fullness is always proven and shown by action. And so, like our love is expressed by our obedience to Jesus Christ, God's love for us is expressed in saving us. Think about what the Scriptures say. I just have about three places here that to go. In Romans 9:13, Paul wrote, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. He's quoting the Lord. So think about them. What was different between Jacob and Esau? What did God not do for Esau that he did for Jacob? When it says that Jacob I loved, it means that God saved Jacob. God entered into that covenant relationship. God made Jacob the father of his church. He called him Israel. But Esau, he left to go and die in his sins. So the love of God for Jacob, as it was for Isaac and Abraham, was a saving love that was expressed by his grace. Well, John 3:16 is a famous passage that we probably all know. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So how is God's love expressed? It was expressed by the sending of our Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. To be loved by God is to be saved through the redemption and blood of his Son. God saves sinners because he loves us. We can look at many other passages, but the last one we want to go to is 1 John 4:10 because it makes the point well. It defines love for us in this great example. There, John writes, and this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. That means not that God sent his Son to die on the cross, taking the punishment that we deserve so that we can be forgiven for our sins. So when you read that the Father will love you, or the Father has loved you, or the Father loves you, know that his love is expressed by saving you. And that is the first expression of God's love here we find in this passage. The second is this. Notice what Jesus says. He says, my Father will love him, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. In verse 21. In other words, Jesus will reveal himself to the one he loves. The love of Christ for sinners is expressed by his revealing himself to us. Jesus certainly means that he's the resurrection, where he's going to reveal himself to the disciples and about 500 other people. But Jesus is really speaking more broadly than just the disciples. Notice he was talking to you, and now he's talking to whoever loves him, anyone who might love him. Remember from the prologue that Jesus was described as the light of the world. Therefore, that means he shines into darkness, the darkness of our hearts, and he reveals himself to us. And he had just promised to send the Holy Spirit to dwell in the disciples. And we know that the Spirit, as we look forward in the Gospel of John, the Spirit will remind them of what Jesus said in his earthly ministries. And the Spirit will teach them more about Jesus Christ. The Spirit, his work in our lives is to reveal Jesus Christ through his word to all who truly trust in him. He doesn't leave us in the dark. When he ascended up into heaven, he didn't leave us to fumble through our lives, trying to figure out what his will for us is, to figure out what he did for us on the cross. Rather, he reveals himself to us. He makes himself manifest to those who have come to him in saving faith, that we might know him in his fullness, that we might know both Christ and the Father through his word and through his spirit as he comes and dwells among us. So that we might know him more deeply. And so the love of Christ is expressed by revealing himself to us. And third, look at verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The third expression of God's love in the life of disciples is expressed by God's dwelling among us, dwelling in us. God the Father and Jesus Christ, they both express their love by dwelling among us. Remember verse 3, Jesus had promised to prepare a dwelling for us. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, a home for you. I go to prepare a room in my Father's house for you. And then interestingly here, he uses that same word and promises that he will dwell with us. That God and the Son, the Father and the Son will make their dwelling with us. So Jesus' promise in verse 3 was a promise that was out in the future. A promise that we would dwell with God forever in his house. But then Jesus says also that promise will come near even now, where he will come in the Spirit and dwell in us. You see, God's dwelling with man is the promise of the covenant of grace. It's the promise of salvation. It's been the intended relationship of God with man. It's been consistent in the church since the beginning. In the garden, God dwelt with Adam until his fall. And then God visited Abraham and dwelt with him at times and came to him and talked with him and ate with him. God dwelt among Israel in the tabernacle, and then he dwelt among Israel in the temple. And now we see that Jesus Christ says both he and the Father, like he came to Israel in the tabernacle and temple, will come and dwell among us. This promise of God's dwelling, it is a promise that is of God's dwelling with us. It's a promise that is ultimately filled in at the end. It's what we're going to experience for all eternity. It's really an eschatological promise. Revelation 21, describing heaven, says that the dwelling place of God is with man. But you see the beauty here and the comfort for all of us who are believers, who are lovers of Christ, is that we partake of that promise even now. God, even now, comes down in the Spirit and dwells among us. And so what Christ reveals is this principle of the already, but the not yet of our current lives. We already have God dwelling among us in the Spirit, but we promise a greater, a fuller dwelling with God in heaven. We are promised that in the future. And so the third expression of the love of God is that as we go through this pilgrimage of our life here on earth, the Lord sends his Spirit to dwell among us, that we might know him, that he might manifest himself to us, the great salvation he's given to us. Well, these truths that Christ reveals in this passage are wonderful. And as we see in verse 22 that Judas reacts to them. It's not Judas Iscariot. It's another Judas, the other Judas of the disciples. And he reacted to this good news of Jesus Christ saying, Lord, well, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And as you think about the good news and you're truly moved by the love of God and the blessing that we have in salvation and how God's love is expressed to us, shouldn't the question be, how come everyone doesn't get this? Why are you going to reveal this to everyone? We see it's a good question, and it's a question that really people have wrestled with as they've studied this passage, just to try to understand what exactly is Judas getting at. It's clear that Israel did expect this amazing appearance of the Messiah in his glory to all of to all the world. And it's likely that that's what Judas was focused on. But I think Judas is responding more clearly to the two faiths that Jesus was speaking about. As Judas contemplates that there is a dwelling of God with those who love him, and that Jesus will manifest himself to the lovers of him, of Christ, he thinks about everyone else. And he wonders why Jesus won't just make himself known to all of the world in his glory. I mean, wouldn't it be easier to build the churches if everyone had seen the risen Christ in his glory? Had seen the wound in his side and the nail holes in his hand? Judas may be a bit confused as he wrestles with these things. He may not quite understand everything, but he has good intentions. He understands that some are going to be left outside of God's grace, and he knows that some will fail to come to love Jesus Christ. And so I think what he's asking here is he wants to know why Jesus will not manifest himself to the whole world. If only he would reveal himself to the world, they would see him and believe him. And Jesus gives an answer to him and basically explains two faiths. He doesn't directly answer his question, but his answer is clear. He revealed that those who keep his word, those who love him, those who hear the gospel and believe in him, those are the ones who have salvation. Those are the ones to whom he will reveal himself. In other words, those who keep Christ's word will be saved. He doesn't come and reveal himself to the world, those who could care less about him. But the one who accepts the word of Jesus, that one has salvation. And the second fate is this: the one who rejects Christ's word will get what he deserves for his sins. Jesus says in verse 24, "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words." And it's almost like he pauses and looks around and says, "You get the implication. Those who love Christ will be loved by the Father. Those who love Christ will be saved. Those who love Christ, Christ will reveal himself to them. Those who love Christ, Christ and the Father will come and dwell in the Holy Spirit. But those who do not love him do not keep his words. And those will be left in their darkness." Jesus answers Judas simply by revealing himself to those who, that he will reveal himself to those whom he, who love him with a true love. And those who have no interest in Jesus Christ, who hate his commandments, will be left in the dark, the darkness of their sin. And so what is the difference between the disciples and the world? Believers love Jesus Christ, but the world will not have him. Believers long to obey his word. The world could care less. And so Christ will leave them in the dark. Well, in conclusion, I want to make two points. First, I want to ask a couple of questions. How do you see people in the world? Either do you realize that either people love Christ or they don't? Either they are saved or they're not saved. See, this final verse, final phrase in verse 24, it should sober us. Jesus says, "The word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." He's saying what he's teaching is true. These two faiths of the one who loves Christ and the one who rejects Christ, they are real and they will happen. in all seriousness, unless people turn from their darkness and their sin and they trust in Christ with saving faith, they will die in darkness and sin and judgment. It will be like those who were invited to the wedding feast but refused and were never let in, who were left out and where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Judas' question and Jesus' answers, they have serious evangelistic implication for us. The apostles, as they were being prepared to be sent out in the world to make disciples of all the nations, they needed to understand the state of the world. People are lost and people are dying in sin without Jesus Christ. And the situation is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. People are still lost. People are still dying in sin without Christ. And so we need to take up that commission of the church and take the gospel to him. It starts right here. I mean, do you know a child, a teenager, an adult who is lost in their sin, who has not professed Jesus Christ? If you do, go to them. Share the love of Christ with them. Greet them. Encourage them to take Jesus seriously. Do it with your friends, your family, your children, your co-workers. It continues when you go home. Your neighbor is dead without Jesus Christ, and he lives right next to him, right next to you. All you have to do is invite them over to dinner. Build that relationship. Get his ear and share the magnificent grace of God in Jesus Christ. They may not believe it at the time, but unless they turn to love Christ, they're dying in their sin. And so the question for you and the question for all of us as we go home and face the neighbors on Bryan Street and in Broomfield and Westminster and North Glen, Aurora, throughout Denver, are you going to hide Jesus Christ from your neighbors, from your friends, from your families? Are you going to pray that Christ would reveal himself to them, that they might be converted and be saved? Or do you see the urgency to share the hope of salvation with them? That is an evangelistic implication that we need to draw and that we need to be thinking about how we get the gospel to the lost around us. But we also need to be drawn to a personal reflection. How do you see yourself? Remember that everything John includes in this gospel, it serves a purpose. That purpose is to convince you that Jesus is the Son of God so that you might believe in him and have eternal life. And this believing in him, this saving faith that leads to eternal life, it goes beyond just saying, yeah, I'm a Christian. It includes sanctification. It includes transforming your life that you might live in obedience to his will. And so you need to wrestle with what Jesus teaches here. Saving faith is a transforming faith. It results in a love for Christ, not just as Savior, but as Lord. And that love produces a willingness. It produces an interest to please Christ with the obedience of our hearts. And so I leave you with this question. Does your life demonstrate that you truly love the Lord? Or is your profession of faith any more than simple words? May all of us be true lovers of Christ. And may people know that we're Christians simply by the way we live and by the love that we have for one another. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you might give us grace, that your Spirit might work in our hearts so that we might be those that truly love you and keep your commandments. We know that no man on earth after the fall and before our glorification will be able to keep your law perfectly. But we pray that you might give us hearts that love you. I can say with the psalmist, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day, not because we want to earn salvation, but because you have poured out your grace and your love upon us in Jesus Christ. Transform us that we might be a light in our communities, in our families, among our friends, a light that expresses and shows and demonstrates the work you do in the life of sinners. And that we might live truly as the sons of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.